Please turn now in the Gospel to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 9. You can find Matthew chapter 9 on page 814. Matthew 9 at the end of the chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 35 on into chapter 10 at verse 15. Matthew 9, reading from 35 over to 10:15. Please give your attention to the Word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." You see here that Jesus gives his apostles instructions on how to conduct themselves. And one of the things that he wants to get across is that Jesus' messengers must not obscure the message with their own behavior. And you know about the problem, because we have that problem today. Some of Christ's would-be preachers seem to only be in it for the money, or for the fame, or for the perks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer comments here, "The principle is they were to do nothing that would obscure or contradict his message." That's because the whole purpose was to gather the lost sheep under the banner of the King, Jesus the Messiah. If people were to see his power, his compassion, and his glory. Now, some of these instructions were only for that trip, or only for the apostles before Jesus was crucified and rose again. But this point certainly remains. We want people to see Jesus' glory, so we must never obscure God's glory by seeking something extra for ourselves. So first, let's see Jesus' power in the real, derived authority of the apostles. Jesus sends them out to proclaim, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, and who's the king in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus is. He's the one sending them out. He's the one who's making them apostles, which is to say ambassadors, envoys. Disciple just means a follower, but an apostle means something more like an ambassador. And he's therefore the greater one who's sending them out. And so they were to say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and await further instructions." And you notice the authority that they're to speak with. If anyone refused to hear them, they're to shake the dust off their feet. Now that doesn't make any sense to us. That wouldn't communicate. You don't need to do that. But you can kind of figure out what it means. It means there is so little in common between us and you, we don't even want the dirt from your town on us. I don't even want the dust of your house to stick to me. Right, that's how much the separation there is between us and you. So they come with real authority. because they're speaking for the king, they're coming with derived authority because they're nobody in themselves. Jesus has given them all the authority that they have. Now, anybody can say that. How do you know it's true? So Jesus gave them proof that God was behind the message. First thing we read in verse 1 was he gave them authority to cast out unclean spirits and to heal every disease and every affliction. And in verse 8, of course, he tells them to use that. He says, heal, raise, cleanse, and cast out. The acts of power were to be the proof of the message that the kingdom of heaven really is at hand. Why should I believe that? Well, watch this. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, depart. The miracles were the seal of the message that God is really behind it. Bonhoeffer again. All their activity was subject to their Lord. They weren't free to choose their method or their task. God's work can only be done with due authorization. But with that authorization, the one Christ went through the land in the person of 12 different messengers. They had this real derived authority to cast out demons and leprosy and illness. And Jesus guarded them against the pride that always comes when you exercise power. After telling them to do that, he says, freely you have received. That is, you got this power freely from me. So what do you have to be proud about? Nothing. He guards them against that pride. He could have chosen other people. They hadn't earned his call. They have no reason for pride. Freely they had received. So they were to remember that their real authority was derived from Jesus. It wasn't intrinsic to them. And we're to see also Jesus' power, not only in the authority he gave to the apostles, but in the kingly gift he gave to Israel. You know, there's a lot of possible ways to show that God is with you. God allowed Elijah to say, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. That's one way to show that God is with you. Just destroy your opponents. James and John thought that was pretty cool. They once asked if they could do that. Jesus said, no, that's not what this message, that's not what's going on right now with me. Again, with Elijah, God once sent down fire to burn up a sacrifice. That's another way to show that God is with you. A sign from heaven, right from heaven, out of a clear blue sky, boom. But Jesus sent his apostles out to do what he had been doing, and that is to heal people. His proof, his way of showing the kingdom of God was truly near, was gracious and kind. And so it was a twofer as they healed people. That was evidence that the message was true. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it provided help to people. It really healed them, which showed them then the character of the kingdom of heaven. And it was coming to them in grace. It was a fitting kind of message, a proof, because Jesus came to defeat our biggest enemies, sin and death and the devil. It's fitting because Jesus came and he had compassion because the people were harassed and helpless. He might have provided proof in many ways. He did it gently and lovingly. You might even say that proving wasn't even the main point of the proof. Instead, providing the help of the kingdom of heaven was the main point. And so how were they to give out this gift? Later on, the Apostle Peter dealt with a guy named Simon Magus, a magician who had been baptized, made a profession of faith. And when he saw that the Holy Spirit was put on with the apostles' hands, he said, give me money so I can do that too. And why is he giving money to get that power? Well, because he had to then make money from that power. Peter rebuked him and refused. How are the apostles to help people? Well, freely you have received, so freely give. Or you have it here, you received without paying, give without pay. Yes, they were to give it out. Freely. They've gotten the authority for nothing. They're to use it to help people for nothing. The kingdom of heaven had come to them in grace. They were to give this gracious help on graciously. Not like Joseph, who wasn't the final authority in Egypt. But you might remember Joseph, after he tells Pharaoh what the dreams mean, they're going to have 7 good years and 7 bad years. What does he do? He takes food from the people that the people grew. He stores it up, and then when they're starving, he sells it back to them. And the Egyptians end up all being slaves of Pharaoh because of this. All right? Jesus says, that's not how we're doing it here. You're to freely give it out. You're to help whoever you can. So as they are there, the messengers of the king, freely helping the sick and the possessed, what lesson was to be drawn? Well, one lesson was this: the real enemy wasn't the Romans. This king was not gathering soldiers. He wasn't saying, store up your ammunition. Because the Romans weren't the ultimate enemy. The enemy he had in aim, in his sights, was illness and evil. And so you see again the power of King Jesus and the real and derived authority of the apostles. If they were to freely give, then how are they to survive? How are they going to eat? Are they to take money with them? No. He says, take no bag or second shirt. Are they to charge for their services? He says, no. Acquire no gold or silver or even copper. Were they to beg? No. What kind of king sends out his messengers to beg? So how are they to eat? Well, they were working to benefit people. So some of those people should provide help and food to them. He says, the laborer is worthy of his food. They were laboring. Those that they helped were to feed them. That was a way that people could show they were ready to follow the king when they welcomed his messengers. And the apostles were being taught not to hold themselves aloof from people like they were better than people or had no need of them, because they did have need of them. They needed a place to stay and food to eat. Jesus aims to bind his followers all together in the kingdom. Matthew Henry, when we took God to be our God, we took his people to be our people. So how were they to be supported? Well, they were to go to a town, find out who was worthy, stay in that house, not bounce from house to house, bless the house, eat what was fed them, and then leave when they left. You'll notice they're to come to town carrying nothing, no baggage, stripped to travel fast and light, and they're to leave town having acquired nothing extra, stripped to travel fast and light. They were worthy of their food, that is to say, a bed and the basics. But they were not to distract themselves or others from the message by acquiring anything else. They were to keep on traveling fast and light. Chrysostom says, he stripped them of all, and he gave them all. And as they did that, they had to live out the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or what you will drink. Look at the birds. God feeds them, he'll feed you. And then they had to live that way. They had to go along trusting that God will provide for them, not by having ravens bring them food like with Elijah, but by having some faithful people say, here, you can stay in my house for tonight and you can eat with us for dinner. Now, if you were forced to trust God, would provide some faithful person to take care of you, but only for 2 days, because then you'd have to go find another faithful person in the next town for 2 days, and then you had to go on to the next. How would that make you feel? Would you be at peace with that? Would you be flipping out? You know, once you learn to trust God, it would be freeing, but getting there might be really hard because we're so used to storing things up for ourselves. And how were they to find this faithful person? They weren't to ask who was the richest or who was the smartest or who was the best. They were to ask who was worthy in it. That is, Jesus had been preaching for a while. A lot of people had heard of him. A lot of people had heard him. Some people would be interested in him. And so, having come into a town, they should find out who is already interested in this message, who is worthy of helping the messengers of the king. And having asked, they were to go in and greet the house, that is, bless the house. All right? The kingdom of heaven comes with a blessing. And if they were welcome there, they were to stay. And you might say, well, why not move around? Well, why would you move? You might move because you heard someone's going to have a better meal over there. You might move because you might have heard there was a better bed over there. You might move because you're trying to get a better spot for yourself. But they're not to be like that. They're to be content with the basics. But you might say, well, I think I should move from house to house so I'm not a burden to anyone. Well, they're not supposed to be staying that long. Stay for a night or two and get out of there. Moving house to house would have provoked suspicion. Why are they moving? What was their problem with the first people? And their conduct would have obscured the message. The message is too important for that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. Don't be distracted by the messengers bouncing from house to house. And so they had the most basic arrangements. Ask who's likely to host you. Bless the house. If you're welcome, eat what they feed you. And get moving. And they were to give a blessing because, again, they had a real derived authority. That greeting, that blessing would show itself real. You can go back to Genesis. Isaac, once he blesses Jacob, even though he thinks he's blessing Esau, even though he's been lied to, once he's blessed, he says, I can't take it back. The blessing is what's called a performance utterance. You'd say it, and the saying does it. Like in the right setting, for the right person, I now pronounce you man and wife. Okay, you're man and wife now. All right, it's been pronounced, it's been done. All right, same sort of thing here. The pronouncement would make it happen. They would bless. Sort of like the Ark of the Covenant. Back in Samuel, when they put the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom's house, God blessed Obed-Edom's house, right? Because God was there. In the same way, because the messengers of the king were there, there would be a blessing to the house unless they were unworthy of it. Indeed, they were to warn every house and every village if it refused them. Shaking off the dust of your feet. That's what some Jews used to do when they would leave Gentile lands. Everybody's not Jewish, he's Gentile. Right? They would get into Israel and they say, oh good, let's shake the dust, the Gentile pagan dust off our feet because now we're in Israel. That's a powerful statement. But that's what the apostles were to do to the Jewish villages if they didn't receive the message of Jesus. Jesus was warning them, warning the apostles, some people won't listen to you. Even though you're doing these merciful miracles, some people won't want to get all embroiled in whatever this new thing is. But be comforted. God would deal with them strongly. Be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So, the lost sheep of Israel, and we today are to see the power of the king. He's showed his power in giving this real authority to the apostles. They had a big message to deliver, and they were to prove it with grace. He showed his power in the derived authority of the apostles. They came with nothing. They left with nothing. They were content because they were consumed by this message. They knew it wasn't about them. It was about their Lord. They were to represent him with unassailable virtue. They weren't to be proud or covetous. They were to represent him with power. They were to raise the dead. Now let's move towards applying this passage to today. Because what I've done so far is explain what it meant to them. But what does it mean for us? And we better first figure something out. Are all these detailed instructions meant for today? I mean, they're in the Bible. So is this how missionaries should operate today? Is this how preachers should operate today? The answer to that is no. Remember the Luke 22 passage. Luke 22, he says to them, when I told you to live that way, did it work? They said yes. I.e., you can trust Jesus. He says, but now, you know, remember what he said, Luke 22:36. But now, take a money, right? Now, take a second shirt. Now, take a sword. The live off the land approach was for Israel before the crucifixion. Once their Lord is counted as a criminal and executed as a criminal, they can't count on that kind of welcome anymore in Israel. Nor could they count on it outside of Israel, where people were not waiting for a Jewish Messiah. The other place we can see that this is not all these instructions come straight over till now is at the end of the book, Matthew 28:19. You remember here he says, don't go to the Gentiles. But at the end of the book he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, which is to say all Gentiles. So in other words, he says in Matthew 10, for now you go to the Jews only. At the end of the book, he says, now you go to the Jews and the Samaritans and everyone else. Which means that a good chunk of chapter 10 is only for the apostles before the crucifixion of Christ. Not all of it comes to today. So let's run through it quickly. What was particular to them? What applies now? And why did he say it at all? Because some of it probably bugs you. First, to whom were they to go? He says, don't go on the road to the Gentiles. And again, most of us are Gentiles here. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. Might not be a word you know. Now you know it. All right? Gentiles are everybody who's not Jewish. He says, don't go on the road to the Gentiles. Now, he'd already praised a Roman, a Gentile, for his faith. And he'd already healed two demon-possessed men in Gentile territory. So it wasn't that Jesus wouldn't help a Gentile. He's giving them a geographic restriction. For now, you stay in the Jewish parts of Israel. If they met a God-fearing Roman, they were probably to help him. But they weren't to go to them. He says, don't enter the city of the Samaritans. He couldn't say, don't go on the road to the Samaritans, because the Samaritans lived close to the Jews. It would be the same road. Right? But when you're on that one road that goes by the Samaritan village, go by the Samaritan village and go on to the Jewish village. He gives a geographic rule. Stay in the Jewish areas. It's specific to before the resurrection. As we just saw in Matthew 28:19, after the resurrection, Jesus says, go to all the world. Acts 1:8, he says, you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But that probably bugs some of you. Say, all right, it's a temporary restriction, but why did Jesus even have a temporary restriction? Why did he say at any time, for any reason, not to go to people like me? Why did he say that? Well, who did God promise the new covenant to? That's Jeremiah. Not what we read, but another part of Jeremiah. He promises Israel a new covenant. And it's very specific to Israel. He says, I'll give you a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with you when I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Right? Not like the covenant God made with Israel, the previous one. What else? Well, who did God promise a Messiah to? He promised it to Israel. He said the Messiah, that the king to come, will be the descendant of King David. Well, who had King David? Israel had King David. All the surrounding countries got beat up by King David. Right? So King David was a blessing for Israel, not a blessing for others. Now, God has promises for us in the Old Testament. Repeated promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In your descendant, the whole world's going to be blessed. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But the promises start with Israel. God's chosen people, who got the promises and the prophets and the word of God, will get the first opportunity to respond to the fulfillment of those promises. And Peter said the same thing. In Acts 3, he says to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish Supreme Court, he says, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, has sent him to you first. And Paul says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, by which he means Gentiles. You see, in God's plan, Israel was like a tree, and the root of the tree is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the whole Old Testament period. It's like the roots and the trunk of the tree. And the natural branches of the tree got the first chance to bear fruit. That is, the branches of the tree got the first chance to respond to Jesus. That would be bearing fruit, responding and believing in Jesus. Some did, like the apostles. Some didn't. So they got broken off, and then other branches from other trees, other countries, other people, got grafted in. This is Romans 11. And how should these grafted in Gentiles, which is you and me, how should we regard our Jewish root? Well, we ought to regard it with humility. Because if unbelieving Jewish branches got broken off, then if we're unbelieving, we'll be broken off also. All this in Romans chapter 11. So God's plan was for the Messiah to go to Israel first, because he'd been most often promised to them. And then when the news of the Messiah goes out to the whole world, it's the news of a resurrected Messiah. Now, what's the ongoing principle here? Well, only this. You can only do God's work with his authorization. If God's blessing is not in it, you can be ever so innovative and clever. It will not be the kingdom of heaven that you build. You might build something around yourself, but you will not build the kingdom of heaven without God's blessing. Secondly, what were they to do? They were to proclaim and to heal. And the proclaiming continues. You're hearing some of it now. We're to still proclaim the kingdom of God. We're still to proclaim that Jesus is the one God has sent for us to save us. They proclaimed he was coming before he got into the village. We proclaim that he's coming. We're doing it before he returns. Now, as for healing, we don't heal the one way, but we do heal, or are to heal, in a different way. The apostles, as I said, are the foundation of the church. And if you know what you're doing, you put the foundation in once. So in putting it in once, they had to authenticate the message. They had to prove that this was for real. They had to show the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prove it. Well, they could prove it with their miraculous acts. But now that the foundation is laid, we don't need those miracles because we have other kinds of proof. What kinds of proof are there now? Well, you can look at the whole history of the last 2,000 years and say, now, how did this happen? Here's this guy who dies on a cross. He's got one betrayed him. He's got 11 other scared followers who don't seem to have been much All right, and now it's the biggest religion in the world. How did that happen? How does that come? And that is a fulfillment of what Jesus predicted. Which is to say, we have the Bible. You can see now, the Old Testament predicts things. The New Testament, it comes true. It's a message to you that this is really from God. We have the resurrection of Jesus, without which you can't explain much of the history at all. You need to have that. It doesn't make any sense what has happened if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Another proof is to be the love evident within the church. If you go through the Bible, they don't have miracles all the time in the Bible. The miracles are concentrated in certain key times where God was doing a new thing and was providing proof of it. And so we don't have healing miracles today, except if you read missionary literature, when missionaries go into a genuinely new place, that's when you get some strange things going on. That's when the missionaries report seeing things that look like demon possession, like you read it in the Gospels. And that's when you may get exorcisms. I know there were some strange stories from our own Reformed Presbyterian missionaries to the Alawites in Syria in the 1800s. I'll give you one. One of our missionaries had a guy come up to him in, I think it was Latakia. This is the city on the coast. He had just ridden down on his donkey from the hills. The man comes up to him and says, I was going to kill you last night, which I guess is what people around there say to each other. I was going to kill you last night, but every time I was sighting at you, there was somebody in the way. Who was riding with you? He said, I was riding by myself. Right? Very strange stories. Right? The strange stories from our missionaries in China. I've heard a strange story direct from a missionary going to way up in Nepal. Yeah, well, the kingdom of heaven is being proclaimed for the first time. Maybe God does provide evidence with miracles. The principle is still there, though. However we are able to help people in need, we should. They were to help people however they could. And we're to help people however we can. I understand that in the last few weeks, you know that there's this awful Ebola outbreak over in West Africa. And maybe you know that a couple American missionary doctors who got Ebola over there trying to help out have been flown to Atlanta, carefully encased, and, you know, like, stay by yourself, and you go in that room by yourself. We'll slip the medicine under the door to you, or whatever they're doing, all right? But we brought this awful disease over here. And I understand on some conservative talk show, there's been some criticism of these missionary doctors. What are they doing there? Well, this is what they're doing there. They're following Jesus is what they're doing there. Right? They're over there trying to help. Over there as doctors dealing with one of the worst diseases the world's ever seen. Keep in mind, conservative and Christian aren't the same kind of thing. Christ is honored by their efforts. He sent the apostles to heal the sick, gave them the power to do it miraculously. He's still honored today if we even give a cup of cold water in his name. But should missionaries be supported? Should they go with money? Should they just live off the land? Well, that's easy. Luke 22, Jesus says, but now take money. Remember, I can take care of you. Trust me. And now I'm telling you to take money. And so Paul, he would found one church, and that church would help send them on to the next one. Especially Philippi would send money after him so that he could spend full time proclaiming the gospel. When he didn't have that money, he would make tents and proclaim on the side. When he had money coming to support him, then he would proclaim full time. And he said, that's the better way. It's God's will that those who proclaim the gospel make their living from the gospel, as we see here. The change, though, was because here in Matthew 10, the king was sending his messengers to his own people. And some people would respond. Now he's a rejected Messiah, sending messengers to all kinds of people. You may or may not have that kind of support. But there's still principles here. Nothing about the missionary should obscure or contradict the message. Missionaries shouldn't arrive rich. They should definitely not leave rich. They're not to be proud or covetous. Missionary is worthy of his support, and it's good and right if the local believers start to support them. But the churches should support those who go out with the word, as with Philippi. And how about this warning? If anyone doesn't receive you, the apostles, shake off the dust from your feet. Should missionaries do that now? I think that's kind of unclear whether that was particular to them or not. But I think it was. Because Israel had the most notice. They were the most guilty for ignoring Jesus' message because they had the Old Testament. and they had John the Baptist. And at this point, they had Jesus, the rumor of Jesus. And so their judgment was more severe than the first generation of pagans that reject Jesus, not knowing anything about it. But our country, in many ways, may be like Israel. That is, we've had the gospel a long time. We're not a chosen people like Israel was, but we've had the gospel a long time. And if we continue to reject it, then maybe we are like Israel, rejecting that message. The principle here is all kinds of sins and vices can be forgiven. But to reject the message of salvation is to cut yourself off from hope. Notice that. Sodom and Gomorrah will have it easier. Why? Because all kinds of sins and vices can be forgiven. But if you cut yourself off from salvation, then you have no hope. So now we're ready to apply this to ourselves. Matthew Henry said, "Wherever you go, ask for the believers." When we took God for our God, we took his people for our people. And like will rejoice in its like. Paul asked for the brothers wherever he went. So when you're on vacation on a Sunday, you should in advance find out where you're going to go to church. And within our own presbytery, we have the practice of good stewardship. When we need to have a presbytery meeting and the elders come in from another church, we don't put them up in a hotel. We don't think that's good stewardship. Why should the hotel get the money? Instead, we ask people in each church, can you host a couple elders for the night? And in that way, we get to participate in the same way as this. We get to participate and get to know them. Ask for the devout. What else should you do? Well, here's a principle from this. What you have freely received, freely give. You might think of our things. Last week we talked about the eighth commandment in the evening, about that verse about let the thief no longer steal, but even share with the one who has need, having worked to earn things. Let him share what he's earned. And so we're to be generous and share and be hospitable, especially with the gospel. Christ has shed his blood freely. We've done nothing to earn the gospel. As we've received freely, we should give freely. We should speak about it. Why be shy? Notice what the apostles have to do. Notice the trip they had to go on. And they didn't object. Moses objected. Jeremiah objected. The apostles here don't object. They just go. So we ought to ask for the devout, freely share what we have received, and never obscure the glory of God by our selfishness. Their virtue was to be as clear as their miracles. There's more instruction here about how to conduct themselves than about the miracles to do. And so our principle is not to mix selfishness with the gospel message. The gospel message may be a means to a meal and a bed, but not to wealth. Because Jesus then was the king in waiting, and now he's enthroned in heaven. That is, he's even more powerful now. And so we have these lessons in the real and derived authority of the 12 apostles, his ambassadors. And we can see the grace and compassion which Jesus showed when they healed the sick in his name. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we see these instructions that you gave your apostles, that we would see what is for us, what is for them only. But help us, Lord, to conduct ourselves without selfishness, to conduct ourselves boldly as they were to conduct themselves with boldness. And Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come to us in grace. And help us, Lord, to respond to it now while it is present for us in grace. What is this message of healing and cleansing and of raising the dead? Help us, Lord, to respond to you and to repent of our sins and to come to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.